John chapter 10, verse 22, the Word of God says, "And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If ye called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there." I want you to notice verse 30. This is after the question. The religious people come to Jesus and they say, "How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus goes on to speak, but this is his answer. "I and my Father are one." That's his answer. "I and my Father are one." So we're going to preach on this morning. "I and my Father are one." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this book has been just a blessing, Lord, to see your glory. And as you came to earth, robed yourself in flesh, you came to prove to the world that you were the Messiah so that you could die for our sins. Lord, we thank you because as we just sung a minute ago, it is well with our soul. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I pray that you would, Lord, guide us as we study your word this morning, that you would encourage our hearts and that you would help us to see that you indeed are God in the flesh. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Now, this is not the first time. Obviously, we've been traveling through the Gospel of John, and time again, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people come to the Lord Jesus Christ asking questions, and typically it was to trip him up and to try to turn the people against him many a times. And here they come to him, and the Bible tells us in verse 22, "And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter." Now, the feast here of dedication was celebrated every year since the days of the return of that captivity back in the Old Testament under the leadership of Zerubbabel. The people of Israel had been taken captive, and remember, after 70 years of captivity, God promised that they would be restored to the land. And under the leadership of Zerubbabel and later Ezra and Nehemiah, that is exactly what happened. And so this feast of dedication was in the winter, and so every year in December, celebrate this feast of dedication. Now, so far, if we go back, if you would, with me to chapter 7, in the Gospel of John in chapter 7, because here we see that's when Jesus first came to Jerusalem. Now, he had been to Jerusalem before, but he went back and forth, and he had been to Jerusalem back and forth at time of feasts. And really, this account began for us in chapter 7. And we've been following what the Lord's been teaching and preaching and doing in Jerusalem since chapter 7. Now, notice in chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. And the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. So notice it began with the Feast of Tabernacle, which is 2 months prior to December. So as we study from chapter 7 all the way to chapter 10, where Jesus is about to leave Jerusalem, 2 months has passed. So we don't know exactly when what took place, but we know it's been 2 months. Now notice in chapter 7, verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Now, if you go down with me, notice of chapter 7, verse 11, or verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, they went he also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? But notice verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now, if you notice here, as we begin in chapter 7, Jesus Christ was not walking in Jewry. He was not walking near Jerusalem because the Jews, he knew, were seeking to kill him. And here Jesus and his brethren, as they're up in Galilee, he says, here, how about you go down to the feast and just manifest yourself and tell the world that you're indeed the Christ. Prove to them, and Jesus refused because he knew from the previous chapter that the people of Israel were thinking about setting up Jesus Christ as the king. They thought if he's the Messiah, let's set him up so that we can remove the Roman Empire and remove the Roman oppression over us. And so Jesus knew that, and so he refused to do that. And so he kind of went, not openly, but in secret. But let's remind that Jesus was not afraid, because we see him as the feast began. The Bible tells us in the midst of the feast, Jesus shows up in the temple in front of everybody. And he taught them. And from chapter 7 all the way to chapter 10, we really dealt with all these chapters and went verse by verse. And we saw how Jesus Christ again and again, through his miracles and through people now beginning to trust him, people said, wow, we've never heard anybody teach like this man. He teaches with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And so they were kind of getting upset, because now Jesus Christ was drawing the attention to himself and taking the attention away from them. And the things that he did, remember, many times Jesus got criticism for it, and we saw that they sought from that time forward to kill him. But yet, think about it. For 2 months he's in Jerusalem, and they can't touch him. We saw from chapter 7 now to chapter 10, several times when the Jews tried to get a hold of Jesus Christ, but every time he got away. That should have let them know, you can't get me. But therefore, here, between the Feast of Tabernacles, that began in chapter 7, to now the Feast of the Dedication, spans about 2 months. Now, the Bible tells us in chapter 10 that the Bible says here that in verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple, notice, in Solomon's porch. Now, Solomon's porch here was a covered area that ran along the east side of the outer court of Herod's temple. It was a popular spot, very frequented by the people there. This is where Peter, later in Acts chapter 3, verse 11, would heal the lame man. Now, Jesus Christ is walking here, and everybody knows where Jesus is. And here at that moment in verse 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Now, before we begin here, and Jesus Christ is going to answer them, but I want us to think about this. This is the last message during his time in Jerusalem. The next time he would come to Jerusalem, he would be crucified. Now, he's going to spend some time in Jerusalem later, but the next time he comes, he is not leaving Jerusalem. And he knows that. Go with me to chapter 12, because I want us to see that at the end of the chapter, we'll see he leaves Jerusalem. And in chapter 12, he comes back to Jerusalem. Notice in Jesus arrives in Jerusalem with many people who we see through the chapter took up branches and palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. That was in chapter verse 13 of chapter 12 and verse 14. If you go with me, notice to chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. So Jesus Christ here is really His last message before He goes away, and His ministry is going to be in Bethany and Galilee, and He's going to come back, and the next time He comes back, He knows that He's never going to leave Jerusalem without first going to the cross. So that's His last message before He comes back. Now, when He comes back, we're going to see from chapter 13 through chapter 16, He's going to spend much time with His disciples, preparing them and teaching them some important truths before He leaves them. So think about it. I think that this being the last message is pretty significant before He returns to Jerusalem. And so we're going to look at three things this morning in this passage. And very simply, first of all, we're going to look at the declaration that Jesus made. It was very clear. If you had any doubt before, and there ought not to have been, there's no doubt now. And then we're going to look at, not only is the declaration was clear, but we're going to look at the defiance of the Jews was corrupt. And then we're going to look at the direction that He took. Why did He leave Jerusalem? Had a reason, had a cause. So first of all, let's look at the declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ was clear. Now in verse 24, Jesus Christ is open here in Solomon's porch. It was very frequented by the people there in Jerusalem. And the Bible says the Jews came around about Him and said unto Him. Now the roundabout means they encircled Him. In other words, they were surrounding Him on every side. And said unto Him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, since we've studied the Gospel of John, from going from chapter 1 now to chapter 10, we could go back and pinpoint every time that it was very clear that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. Let's look to a few of those. Let's go back to chapter 1. We're not going to read everything here, but just let's highlight a few things. Notice John chapter 1. Notice verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Notice verse 36. And looking unto Jesus as He walked, He saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Now this term is taken from Isaiah. So they knew here who John the Baptist was referring to. Everybody there in Israel recognized John the Baptist as a man of God. Even the religious authority, remember when they were questioning back and forth about Jesus Christ, they dare not speak against John the Baptist. Why? Because they knew that the people recognized John the Baptist as a prophet sent from God. And John the Baptist announces very clearly, he says, look, behold, everybody's listening. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. There it is. Go down to verse 41 of chapter 1. And he first, now that's a Simon Peter's brother, Andrew, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So people began following him, and we studied that chapter 1 where people now, they left John the Baptist as they were following him, recognizing him as a man of God. But when he announced Jesus Christ as the Messiah, Simon Andrew is approached by his brother, Simon Peter is approached by his brother Andrew and says, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, what? The Christ. The Anointed One, the Messiah, God with us. If you go to verse chapter 4, notice a little later with the woman at the well. And notice chapter 4, verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I know the Messiah cometh. I know the King James is hard to understand here. I'm being sarcastic. I that speak unto thee am he. He said clearly here, I'm the Messiah. The one that you've been talking about, that you've been waiting for, it's me. It's very clear. Notice chapter 5. If you go down to notice verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So He equates God's working and I'm working, referring to the same work. He says, verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, there's no doubt the Jews had already recognized, because they tried to kill him already, that he made himself equal with God. Notice chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, a few pages over in chapter 8, notice in verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stone to cast at Jesus, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I think it's pretty clear, we could safely say now, that Jesus Christ has made it clear through the people that witnessed who he was, to the people that joined them who recognized who he was, to the Samaritan who recognized who he was, to the people in Jerusalem who recognized who he was, to the Hebrews and Pharisees who in themselves recognized what Jesus claimed, who he said he was. Everybody knew it was clear. Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. So here in chapter 10, as they ask Jesus Christ, if thou be the Christ, they say, stop playing with us. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And we see that it was clearly made plain to them. But notice here, Jesus is going to reply to them in verse 25 and say this, Jesus answered them, I told you. I told you. Notice, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Notice here the several Pharisees. First of all, he says, I told you, and ye believe not. Jesus declared to them, I told you, and you haven't believed. The difference between the sheep and the goat is simply this. Those believed and those that did not believe. I told everybody who I was. Some people recognized me, just chapter before, the blind man. The blind man recognized, based on the miracle and the work of Christ, that this was indeed the Messiah. And as a result of that, they who saw the same works, who heard the same speech and the same teaching and preaching, rejected him and in turn rejected this lame man, the blind man, who is now healed, out of the temple. He says, I've told you, but ye have not believed. And then he goes on, not only based upon what he has told them, but based upon the works that he did. Jesus not only says, I have told you, then he declares, I have showed you, but ye didn't believe. So I have told you, and ye didn't believe, and I have showed you, and ye didn't believe. You know, you cannot be my sheep if you don't believe what you've been told and if you don't believe what you've been shown. He goes on to say in verse 27, my sheep, in other words, here's the difference. Religious crowd, Jew, Pharisee, Sadducee, this is the difference between you. This is why you have refused me as the Messiah after what you've been told and after what you've been shown, after what you've heard, you've rejected. But this is the difference. Mark it down, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I want to hear Jesus Christ is going to give them really several things to show that who his sheep are. Now remember, the previous chapter, he had talked about giving them a parable on the sheepfold. And he says, I came to the sheepfold of Israel, the sheep of Israel. He says, all those that came before me that claimed to be Christ or teachers that were not leading the fold out of Jerusalem, but they were scattering the sheep. And the evidence is in the way they did that is by scattering. Remember when they excommunicated the blind man who was healed because he confessed to be Christ? They were scattering the sheep, and Jesus Christ came. I came through the door. I didn't come like a thief or a robber to the fold of Israel. I came to my sheep heard my voice, and I'm leading them out. He was teaching them now that there is going to be another fold, and there's more from this fold, which is going to be from the fold of the Gentiles. I said, they follow me. And so they didn't like to hear that. And now he's going to talk, first of all, he addresses, first of all, the proof of a sheep. How do you know they're your sheep? Why were these religious people not sheep? Well, verse 27, my sheep, first of all, hear my voice. Now, go back to chapter 5, if you would please, the Gospel of John in chapter 5 and verse 24. Now, this is important because sometimes people will use passages like that and say, Jesus Christ has selected people to be saved and other people not to be saved. It's only the people that hear His voice that are saved, and the people that don't hear His voice are not saved. No. Let's go back to see what the Gospel of John says. John chapter 5, notice verse 24. The Bible says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I think I wrote down there. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. I have the wrong reference, but I know that the verse is in there. But remember, he said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Isaiah 53:3 says this, hear, O your soul, and your soul shall live. In other words, the hearing that he's talking about here is the submitting to his voice. You see, many times when people hear a message, they'll harden their hearts, they'll reject the message, and they'll go on their own way. And so when he's saying here, the hearing is not just by hearing audibly, but it's the hearing with the intent to obey and to submit to what is being said. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. In other words, what he's saying is the sheep, how do you know whether people are my sheep? It's because they've heard my voice with the intent to obey what I've said. What did Jesus say? Remember, he says, the people came to him and says, show us, what is the will of God? Jesus, remember what he said? The will of God is that you might believe on him that has sent me. That's the will of God for everyone's life, that they would believe on the Son of God. So he says, sure, that's the first proof that you're my sheep. You hear my voice. And you as a Pharisee and as a Sadducee, you've resisted my voice. As I've spoken, you've said, oh, this is a devil. He's not of God. This man is a deceiver. We are the religious authority. You see, they had resisted the voice of the Lord. Not only do the sheep hear his voice, but number two, he says, and I know them. Now, we saw the previous chapter. Remember, Jesus said, or the same chapter earlier, talking about the sheep. He says, they hear his voice. I know them by name. He knows every one of his sheep. Not only do we know who he is, but he knows us. So my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they, notice, follow me. How do you know whether someone is a sheep of the Lord? It's because they follow. You remember as Jesus Christ came to the sheep of Israel, how do you know who was saved? How do we know today who is saved? Who was saved was the sheep that followed the shepherd. And today, those that are saved, now the Bible doesn't teach it, we'll see that in just a minute, is now teaching here that if you obey the Lord, then you will be saved. It's saying that if you are saved, you're going to obey the Lord. Because today, people cannot see your faith. In other words, if you say today, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for my sins, that He rose again after, and that all my sins are gone if I place my faith and trust in Him, if I repent of my sin and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm a Christian. Well, nobody sees that. You may say it, but no, how do people see that you truly believe if you follow the shepherd? So, that's the proof of the sheep. They hear his voice, he knows them, and they follow him. So that's the proof of the sheep. But number two, we see not only the proof of the sheep, but we see the possession of the sheep. Jesus tells plainly here, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall, notice, never perish. What is the possession of the sheep? Right now, you have eternal life. If you are a sheep, right now, you have eternal life. The Bible says that when a man is born again, he is passed from death unto life. In other words, eternal life is a present possession. It is not something that we say, well, when I die, I will get eternal life. No, right now, you have eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they, the sheep, shall never perish. You know what he says? They'll never be lost. In other words, salvation is not something that can be lost. Now we say, well, sometimes you'll hear people say this. You say, once saved, always saved. Well, I understand what that means, but let's use biblical terminology. We have eternal life. Because sometimes once saved, always saved has the connotation, well, you can do whatever you want to do and be saved. No, remember, who are the Lord's sheep? They follow Him. They follow Him. They don't live their own life away from the shepherd. So notice the possession. I give unto them eternal life. They, the sheep, shall never perish. Now he goes on to talk about not only the proof of the sheep, the possession of the sheep, but number three, the preservation of the sheep. Preservation of the sheep here, he goes on to talk about that, has nothing to do with the sheep. Has nothing to do with us. He says, notice, chapter 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's Jesus speaking. Now let's continue. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I think that's interesting. Again, another proof that Jesus Christ is God. Because one moment he says, neither shall a man take them out of my hand. And the next moment he says, neither shall a man take them out of my Father's hand. It's the same hand. You know, sometimes people, and I think I understand it, it's good preaching, but people say, we're in the hands of Christ and then in the hand of God. No, it's the same hand. Because it's one God. But I think I understand what they're saying. But notice here, the preservation of the sheep. This is the doctrine of eternal security here. Where God says, no man can pluck them out of my hand. That includes me and you. So while someone can undo their salvation, no one can undo their salvation. So notice here, the doctrine of eternal security. Now, we are familiar with the verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where the Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Now we say, wow. He said that not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall, but he that doeth the will of the Father. So what does that mean? Is he teaching that someone is supposed to do the will of God? No, we understand we are not saved by doing, but we manifest the reality of our faith by doing the will of God. Let's go there. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, notice verse, let's begin here in verse 21 and then read down to verse 23 here. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, notice here, very important, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He's not saying, well, I knew you once, and then you kind of just went away. No, he says, many people will come in that day and says, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done miracles? And how do we know that they're not saved? Because God says, he never knew them. It's not that they've fallen away and lost their salvation. It's that they were never saved in the first place. It is possible for people to come to church and make a false profession. Sometimes people will come to church because they have lots of problems in their lives and they want somehow God to kind of remove all the problems. So many times they'll make a quick profession and say, well, I hope this takes care of my problems. They never intended to trust Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And so many times they go to church, but then eventually they fall away and say, well, how did that happen? Well, many times it's because they were never saved in the first place. They came for physical relief, but not for spiritual salvation. So we see not only the proof of the sheep, the possession of the sheep, but the preservation of the sheep. And by the way, doesn't Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this? For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what does the next verse say? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. No, no, no! 1,000 times, no, we are not saved by works. But if you are saved by grace, you are ordained unto good works. In other words, that's what. Why does God save us? He has saved us, yes, to save us from sin. But He saved us so now we can work for Him. And then before it was impossible. So, our works, again, have nothing to do with procuring eternal life. But no man has eternal life who is not manifesting good works. That's what James addressed. He says, you can say you have faith all day, but if you don't have works to back up what you say, your faith is dead. You know, and then he says, I and my Father are one. So he explains to them the reason why they were weren't his sheep, why they weren't part of the fold. Why? Because they refused to hear. Why weren't they following him? They had closed their ears and said, I don't want to listen to Jesus Christ. He is an imposter. He is a deceiver. He is not the Messiah. And again, Jesus Christ says, makes it clear here. He says, look, you've asked a question. Here's the answer. I and my Father are one. No, he doesn't say one in purpose, although they were. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses will say. No, he's not one in goal. This one means he is one in essence. One. In other words, as he said earlier, remember, he says, as my Father worketh, so I work. He says, remember, I can do nothing except the Father show me or give me. In other words, it's one. It's one person working, manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ here, look, if there's any doubt, you've asked to tell us plainly whether I'm the Christ or not. I'm telling you now. I and my Father are one. And the reason why you have rejected that is because you are not my sheep. So, we see the declaration was clear, but number two, we see the defiance was corrupt. So, notice the response. We say, well, Jesus didn't mean that he was the same person. He just meant that, you know, they were kind of same in goal. Well, let's look at what the people understood it as. Because verse 10, 31 says, and the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Notice the reply. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So, what did the statement mean when Jesus said, I and my Father are one? It meant this. That Jesus, being a man, made himself God. That's what that meant. That's why the Jews, as they were gathered there in Solomon's porch, they had encircled Jesus Christ. They had brought stones with them, no doubt prepared, because they came with that question knowing what the answer would be. And so they, on the ground of his blasphemy, they would think that to the people, their actions of killing Jesus Christ would be justified. So they came ready to stone him. They defied the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the corruption here. Because it's interesting, they say themselves. The Jews, verse 33, answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not. So they knew that the work that Jesus was doing was good work. They knew there was no doubt that what he did was beneficial. He says, we're not stoning you for good works, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And remember, Jesus, for what good works he has stoned me. Remember, he had just told him, the works that I show you prove. I have told you, you've rejected, and I have showed you through the works that I've done, through the miracles that I am the Messiah. And so here they're confused because they say, we don't stone you for good works. But wait a minute, the works prove that he's the Messiah. They say, we don't stone you because for blasphemy. See, they were waiting for that. They don't care about his work, the proof that he's the Messiah. They're only interested in getting rid of him. Because he's trampling on their ground. He says, verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now, This is an interesting part here, but Jesus here refers to Psalm 82, verse 6, where the Bible says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. What is he talking about? Because sometimes people have been a little confused by that, but here, he was addressing here in Psalm 82, verse 6, which he is quoting. He is addressing the judges of the people who stood in the place of God for him. So in Psalm 82, verse 6, if you go back to the first verse, he says this, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? In other words, it is clear that those that were referred to as gods were men who were chosen of God to do the work of God on his behalf. God, we understand, is the judge over all, but he also appointed in Israel men who were to represent him. The people were to bring their questions and their grievances to them, and they were to judge in accordance to the word of God. They were there to act for God. These men were righteous judges, and as such, they were designated as small g gods. This was in their Bibles, and they never thought of that expression as blasphemy. That's what Jesus is trying to tell them. You know that in the past, as you think, when you lived under a theocracy, God would appoint judges to whom you would answer, and these would be my ambassadors, my judges, and we refer to them as small g gods. So he tells them then, say unto him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Why was Jesus telling these people? What was he telling these people? Why not study your own Bible and see if the claims that I make are born out of my works that I perform and by the Scriptures? But they weren't willing to do this. You see, they weren't willing, like these men of old, who they called gods, who judged on behalf of God and answered for the people according to the word of God. Jesus says, I claim to be the Son of God. But here the answer here, notice he tells them at the end of verse 35, and the Scripture cannot be broken. So what they had been unwilling to do was to test the works that Jesus Christ were doing and to align them with the word of God and say, is this what God said the Messiah would be like? Is this how he would come? And the answer is yes. But the problem with these religious people is they were unwilling to test Jesus Christ by the word of God, which is what they should have done all along, which is what we are instructed to do. We are instructed to test everything by what? By the word of God. Not our opinions and what we think about a certain situation. No, by the word of God. And so Jesus exposed to them. He says, look, you are unwilling to test things by the word of God. The Scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified, verse 36, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do the works of my Father, believe me not. If I do not work, he says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. That's not simple. If I am not doing what you have studied and what you know clearly in the Old Testament and what Jesus Christ would do, just test that. And if I am not doing the works of the Father, it's that simple. Don't believe me. Don't believe me. Now, I think it's interesting because they had stones, but they didn't throw them. I was like, where do the stones go? You see, Jesus Christ, I think they just kind of dropped him. Because here now they stand convicted because now Jesus Christ has placed the authority again upon not himself, but ultimately his word. And said, the standard is my word. Go ahead, test. He had told them that a few chapters before. Go ahead, test everything that I do. Test the word of God. Find out. I'm telling you, it reveals me. It speaks of me. It says in verse 38, but if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Notice the logic Jesus Christ takes them to. Test the Scriptures. If the works that I do don't come from the Father, don't come from what you see in the Word of God, don't believe me. But if I do, do what? Do the works of the Father. Though ye believe me not, he said, yo, you may not believe what I say, but believe the works. Because that's exactly what you'll find in the Word of God. He says, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. I mean, Jesus Christ just slams out of the park right there. They stand with nothing to say. The stones are gone, and so we see here their defiance was corrupt. They were not willing to reason with the Scriptures. They were not ready to search the Scriptures to find out if the thing that Jesus Christ was doing was indeed true. They were unwilling to do that. So their defiance was corrupt. And lastly, we see their direction had a cause. So the Bible tells us in verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. So now, I'm thinking, where are the stones? They're trying to take him now. Perhaps to bring him in front of the Sanhedrin and to question him further. And so they, perhaps as they encircle him, they are round about him, hello, and they try to take him. It's hard for someone to escape when you're surrounded in an open court. But the Bible tells us that he escaped out of their hand. And we know that because he's repeated over and over again. Every time there was an attempt on his life, the Bible tells us that it was not his time. But the next time he comes to Jerusalem, it'll be his time. But not now. He's got more to do. He goes on to say, verse 40, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believe on him there. Now, not many people talked about this, but I want to emphasize, the Bible says here, John, verse 41, did no miracle. Isn't that interesting? That you think that John the Baptist was a guy that was a miracle-working guy. People recognized him, right, as a man of God. When John the Baptist went out in the wilderness, thousands of people followed him. Not because of what they saw. He did no miracles. But because of what he was saying. You see here, Jesus, yes, he proved by his miracles. But no one comes to Christ by believing in his miracles. You have to believe in the message. And what was the message of John the Baptist and of Jesus Christ? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent of your sin. And he came again as the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. But people simply took John at his word. So John, Jesus goes back beyond Jordan to the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. I think it is significant for us because the Bible says, and many resorted unto him and said, this is what the people said. That's not what Jesus said. The people said, John did no miracle. They interested. Jesus comes there and says, John did no miracle. And yet we followed him in this place, and he preached to us, and we believed in him, and we believed his message. Although he did no miracles. And here he announced the Messiah, and then the Messiah came, announced the Scriptures have said he would do, produce signs and miracles to prove that he was the Messiah. And now he comes to the place, and wait a minute, we took Jesus, we took John the Baptist just at his word, but here's a man who's spoken the truth, who showed us, and not only has he told us, but he showed us that he's the Messiah. And John did no miracles. He says, but all things that John spake of this man, they were true. And the Bible tells us, verse 42, and many believed on him there. I think that Jesus did that purposefully. His direction had a cause. And as he brought people, what did he bring people to? He brought people to the place where they remembered the Word of God being preached. And when they remembered it being the truth. Why? Because they had said, you know what? What John the Baptist says is in accordance to the Word of God. And Jesus Christ has just showed us by what he did there that these religious people that we are following are unwilling to search the Scriptures. But remember when we were listening to John the Baptist and we followed him, yet he did no miracles? And here we have a man who preaches the same truth and yet he does miracles? There's no doubt. This is the Messiah. The Gospel of John was written for this reason, that we might believe that Jesus Christ
is the Son of God, and that believing, he might have life through his name. So, Jesus said, I and my Father are one.